Would you pray with me as we go to the Word? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege and the joy that it is that we get to come to your Word and to hear from you. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now through your Word, that you would encourage us, you would convict us, and that we would be people who would respond willingly to your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most days, if we are honest, are pretty monotonous affairs. I mean, just think back on your last week. For most of you, it was probably a week of the ordinary. Getting up earlier than you would like, going to meetings that you would prefer you were not at, paying bills and checking accounts and reading messages and sending them, making meals and eating them, only to forget the next day what you ate the day before. And life goes on, doesn't it, from one day to the next. Most days, if we're honest, are pretty forgettable. I mean, can any of you remember what you did on May the 5th, 2023? I can't. But in all of our lives, there are some days that stand out. There are certain days where those 24 hours were so significant that we will remember them for the rest of our lives. Days that shape us. Days that define us. Days that change us. Days, some good, some bad. This year, my wife's Brandy, this year we're going to celebrate 14 years of being married. October the 16th, 2010, was a day that literally changed my life, by God's grace, for the better. A day Brandy and I began a new life together as one flesh. And the events of that day have inextricably altered every day that followed. There are certain days for all of us that are remembered because of the impact that those days will have on the rest of our life. What once was will never be the same again. What used to be will never again be. Days that unsettle the status quo and even redirect our paths. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. Don't forget. Mother's Day 2019 was one such day for us as a church in China. We'll never forget the day when we gathered together as normal as a church at the Hyatt Place Hotel in downtown Shanghai. The room packed just like this one with maybe 200 people. Many familiar faces, some not so familiar. The children had just been dismissed to go to their classes. Mark, our senior pastor, got up to preach from God's word from Matthew chapter 20. And then, as the sermon commences, our church was met by the heavy hand of state persecution. The door was pushed open. The hushed congregation being joined by about 15 police officers in uniforms, carrying with them facial recognition cameras. The demand they gave us was to stop the service. However, the word was not silenced. With uniformed officers standing at the back watching, Mark continued to preach God's word. And the gospel was proclaimed that Sunday, as it has been every previous Sunday in the history of that church and will be as long as that church exists. But on that day, our church was forced to scatter. The police ordered us to not meet again. Names were recorded. Pictures were taken. Leaders were interviewed. Parents were separated from their children until the information they needed was collected. The weapon of intimidation was deployed. A day that defined the next season of our life as a church. But on that day, May the May the 12th, 2019, our church joined the ranks of persecuted churches. For God's children and his church has been persecuted since the very beginning. And in many ways, our experience as Christians on that day was normalized. For Scripture says time and time again, to be a Christian is to be persecuted. I want us to go and turn to Acts 8, if you will. Turn to Acts 8 and look at verse 1 and 2. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Just pause there. Look what just happened. Stephen has just been executed. And notice here how Luke acknowledges the emotion of the season for the early believers. Stephen had just been murdered, and it says that they made great lamentation over him. The grief of these early Christians was intense. These were hard and unsettling days. Look at verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The persecution didn't stop with the murder of Stephen. Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, goes from house to house, spewing murderous threats and dragging terrified Christians, both men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Let that sink in. Those who were scattered, they did not hide behind closed doors. One of them had just been murdered. A bunch of them had just been thrown into prison. But they didn't retreat to their places of security. They didn't build for themselves communes of safety. They were scattered, but they were not silent. For it says they went about preaching the word. Look at verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Philip was scattered to Samaria. The word is going forth. The gospel cannot be chained. Verse 6. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Friends, the suffering of the saints led to the joy of the city. And so on March the 12th, 2019, because of persecution, our church scattered. You know what happened? A new church was planted in the south of our city. Persecution hastening church planting. A scattered people, but not a silent people. For on October the 13th, 2019, by God's grace and his divine design, and as a result of that scattering, a new church was born. River City Baptist Church. And then, a year later, another great scattering happened. The persecution was followed by the pandemic. COVID hit in 2020. Borders closed. Planes grounded. A people scattered. You just prayed for Chris Phillips. He and I were pastors of that church plant together, River City Baptist Church. He is now in Taiwan where by God's grace, we pray a new church will be planted. Me and my family were scattered out of China. We now find ourselves in Bangkok, Thailand. And by God's grace and by God's design, there's now a new gospel preaching church in downtown Bangkok. With a global pandemic came the scattering of God's children, but not a silencing of the gospel. You see, when churches are planted, when this church was planted, history is made. For a new covenanted community of God's children are formed, committed to the preaching of God's word and the spread of his gospel for the joy of the city. Well, Saul, the one responsible for that great wave of persecution, was saved by the very one he was wounding. The gospel spoken to him by the very voice of his Savior saved Paul. We read about it in Acts later on in the next few chapters. And Paul knew more than most the power of God's word. He stood and listened to Stephen as Stephen used the last few moments of his life to do what? To preach the word. Paul saw the power of the preached word in the life of local churches established throughout Asia Minor. He saw the joy of the preached word as lives are being changed from city to city. And as Paul comes to the end of his life, he urges Timothy, his beloved child in the faith, to hold fast to the task that he has been charged with executing as a minister of the gospel, the task that we have all been given as children of God, the mission of every gospel-believing church, the mission of our church in Bangkok and your church here, the very reason for our scattering, and the very reason for this gathering, to preach the word. And that brings us to our text this morning. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're just going to be looking at verses 1 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Amen. Friends, the main point of this text, and therefore the main point of this message, is simply this. The main task of every true Christian church is to preach the word of God. The main task of every true Christian church is to preach the word of God. And from our passage this morning, I think we can see three exhortations for us. First, we should remain focused on our task. We should remain focused on our task. Second, we should expect opposition. We should expect opposition. And third, we should keep our eyes fixed on the prize. We should keep our eyes fixed on the prize. Paul knows his days are numbered. He knows he's about to depart from this life to the next. It's as if he's standing on a ship that's about to set sail. His time for departure is imminent. And Timothy, his beloved child of the faith, is standing on the shore. And Paul, before he sets sail to the other side and goes to be with his Savior for eternity, he wants to remind Timothy of what is truly important. He wants to remind Timothy to stay focused, stay strong, to not forget his charge, to not lose sight of his ministry. And so in verse 1 and 2, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Pillar Baptist Church, your task given to you by God and in Jesus Christ is a solemn task. This is not a small thing. It is solemn, for you have been charged to execute this task, not by some city official or state governor or some low-ranking official, but by who? But by the very God of the universe. The God who speaks has chosen to speak through you. The God who spoke this very world into being. The God who, by the very power of his word, calls into existence that which once did not exist. The God whose word is absolute. The God whose word is perfect. The God whose word is law. The God whose word is always right, always holy, always true. This God, our God, is a speaking God. And he speaks through his revealed divine and inerrant word, and he has chosen to speak through his children. And he has charged us to be his mouthpiece to ensure that his word is not silent, to ensure that his word is spoken amongst all peoples. See, God has given this charge, and he does so in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. You see, life and death hangs on this charge being faithfully executed. No one will be saved if they have not heard. Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You see, this task we've been given is not simply to entertain some people or teach some people or to help some people. No, it's to save people. It is to save those who are perishing in their sins. It is to man the watchtowers and ring the alarm and sound the warning bell and lead those who are sleepwalking into eternal ruin to come into the safety of the only gospel that can save. But no one will come into the gospel if they've never heard the gospel. No one will believe a gospel that no one has ever told them. The gospel needs to be preached. And this is Paul's burden. His burden is for the joy of the city, the joy of all nations. And he knows that joy cannot be found at the foot of any man-made altar or on the pages of any human-inspired book. True joy, eternal joy, lasting joy can only be found at the altar of Jesus Christ, at the foot of the cross, and under the instruction of God's holy word. And so we've been given this charge to preach the word. And this is our primary task. So friends, if you do nothing else as a church, but you do this one thing, then you have been a faithful church. But if we do everything else and we neglect the preaching of God's word, then we'll be guilty of being an unfaithful church. If we do not invest resources in the training up of men for the ministry of proclamation, if we do not faithfully support and send out missionaries to preach the word and learn languages to preach the word amongst the unreached cities of the world, if we do not make space for the preaching and teaching of the word of God in our schedules, if we do not insist that our children learn the very words of the God who formed them in their mother's womb, then we will have failed. You see, we must never let any other concern crowd out our main concern, namely that the word of God is faithfully proclaimed. And all of us are called to play a part in this task, not just those who preach at a pulpit. First and foremost, we're all called to pray regularly for the preaching of God's word. So friends, do you do that? Do you pray for your preachers here at Pillar Baptist Church? Did you pray for the preaching of God's word today? Friends, would you pray for the preaching of God's word at this church? Would you pray regularly and often for the men called to weekly preach God's word here at Pillar Church? I know you love God's word. There's only been two sermons in this one service. Pray for their holiness. Pray for their discernment and understanding. Pray for their protection. Pray that they will have space and time to devote to the teaching of God's word. Pray for their humility as they seek to handle God's word and as a worker approved by God. And pray for protection from Satan, who seeks to silence God's word or twist God's word. And pray they'll remain faithful. Friends, your elders need your prayers. We need to pray for the preaching of God's word, but we also need to be ready to speak when God calls upon us to do so. Paul urges Timothy, he says, be ready. Be ready. In season and out of season to proclaim God's word. He wants Timothy to be ready. He needs to always be ready to speak when called upon to do so. Even when he's not at a pulpit, he needs to be constantly in a state of readiness, which means he needs to know God's word and be a student of God's word. One of the last things I remember doing in China before we had to leave was I took my boys to see a real-life fire station. And fire stations in China kind of look like fire stations anywhere else in the world. The trucks are always red. The uniforms look pretty similar. We went into the firehouse and saw the trucks, and the boys even got to shoot water out of the fire hose. And now any fireman worth their pay does not sit around all day long watching TV and eating donuts and getting lazy. No, they're constantly training, constantly getting fit, constantly attending to their equipment. We even noticed their uniforms were lined up against the wall, and all they had to do was literally jump in their boots and strap on their jackets and pull on their helmets and get into the truck and go to save those who were perishing. See, Pillar Church, we need to exercise the same state of readiness. We need to always be ready to give an account. We need to exercise the muscles needed to give a defense and to speak God's word. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, we need to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Are you ready? Are you ready to give a defense? And so we need to devote our time and our resources to the equipping of the saints for the ministry of the word. We need to often be found with each other, opening his word together, reading it together, studying it together, living it together. Friends, are you committed to being equipped? Are your relationships here ones that are rooted in God's word, sharpening each other, exhorting one another? See, we need to have a web of relationships that speak God's word to each other. A word of reproof or admonishment when required. A word of rebuke when necessary. A word of exhortation or encouragement when needed. The reality is we need all three. There are days I'm so down and so discouraged that a timely word of encouragement from a brother lifts my gaze back up to what I know to be true. There are other times when I'm so blinded by my sin that a loving word of rebuke will open my eyes to the danger I'm in and the damage I'm doing. May our words of rebuke and encouragement, however, always be rooted in God's word and not our opinions or our feelings or our preferences. Before we speak, we need to first measure our words against God's. If we don't do this, well, then we could be in danger of encouraging something that should never be encouraged or rebuking something that we actually have no right to rebuke. You see, God's word should infuse our words. God's heart should inform our hearts. Friends, if we are to truly love each other, then we will be defined by these word-rooted relationships. And we'll carry out these relationships with patience and with a commitment to teaching each other. You see, this gospel project that we are engaged in is not one that can be accomplished overnight. We need to exercise great patience with each other. Paul says, do this, he says, with complete patience. You see, a quick rebuke of an erring brother is not what Paul is calling us to do here. Anyone can give a quick rebuke. But notice Paul says here, we're called to minister the word to each other with complete patience. Complete patience. Not a little patience. Paul knows the human heart so well. We're going to encounter seasons of life with each other when we'll be tempted to give up and walk away. When will she get it? Why does he not just do what is right? When will she understand? How many more times do I need to tell him? In the same way our God is so patient with us, we're being called to be patient with each other, to bear with each other. That's what it means to be part of a Christian church together. You see, God has put you together in this church, covenanted with each other for your good and for his glory, to bear with each other and teach each other with complete patience, spurring each other on to better reflect the Christ we love and to proclaim the gospel that saves. Friends, if we are to patiently bear each other and to teach each other, well, then we need to know each other. And that takes time. And that takes effort. And that takes trust. Well, may the doors be open to each other. And may our lives be an open book. And may we invite each other to speak God's word to each other. See, our main task is to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel. And we need to stay focused on this task. But if we do this, well, something's going to happen. We're going to face opposition. Look at verses 3 to 5. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. See, this task that we've been given, it's not an easy one. The ministry of the word is not a quick fix for all our problems. We don't preach the word one time and then we're good to go. We don't hear the gospel once and then we've been completely sanctified, completely changed. No, sanctification is never a quick, clean, easy process. It takes endurance and incredible patience. And some, Paul says, are not willing to endure. They're not willing to endure sound doctrine. It's too slow, too hard, too costly. God's speed is rarely the same as ours. We're always in a hurry. Just today, I noticed how fast you all drive here. We are the give it to me now culture. We want the news on our phones immediately in real time. We want Amazon to deliver within 24 hours or less. We want our food brought to our tables minutes after we've even given our order. But that's not usually the way God operates, is it? Sure, it's true that there are examples in Scripture of God instantly transforming someone in a moment. God could, if he will, choose to do this, but it's not normative. It takes 9 months for a baby to be formed to a state at which he or she could healthily leave a mother's womb. It takes almost 20 years for that baby to become a well-adjusted adult, some longer than 20 years, able to leave the home and enter the world as an independent member of society. God has designed us to raise children in the context of committed, covenanted family units. And parents don't get to walk away from a child when that child seems to be taking longer to grow than we would like. No, parents are called to endure and suffer through long and painstaking days of teaching and repeating and enduring. Children don't get to drive a car before they can learn to walk. Children need to learn and endure the hard days of learning ABCs and 1, 2, 3s, and so too are we in the life of a church called to endure patiently sound teaching, growing together, stumbling together, getting back up together, learning the same things over and over and over again until we get it. But if we're honest, we don't like this, do we? I don't like having to learn the same lessons over and over again. I want a quick fix to my problems and my sin and my fallenness. I don't want to stare for the millionth time into the face of my ugly sin. I want my sin to be gone. Take it away, God. I don't want to do the hard work of daily repenting. And therefore, I'm prone, and we are all prone, just like Paul warns in Timothy here in these verses, to be led astray by our passions and to follow the myth of a quick fix or instant gratification. Our passions oftentimes stand in opposition to the faithful preaching of God's word. Fleshly passions don't usually wait. Fleshly passions rarely endure. Fleshly passions, by their nature, are not interested in sound teaching. Our passions demand that we act now and ask questions later. And if left unchecked, they will pull us away from the truth of God's word and cause us to fall under the spell of empty myths. Friends, what myths are you prone to believing? What myths are seducing you away from the truth of God's word and standing in opposition to it? When you come to God's word, where is your mind most prone to wander away to? You see, Satan will oppose God's words being proclaimed at every turn. He may send distractions to our worship service through police ramming down the door, or the sound equipment playing up. He will more often, however, send distracting thoughts into our minds that silence the word of God. And we need to be alert to his schemes. Maybe it's the myth of self-sufficiency, saying, I don't need to hear this. I've heard it all before. I don't need this. You might believe you don't need these brothers and sisters that you're covenanted with. You have it figured out. You simply want to study the word alone. You just don't have time to be vulnerable with others. They won't understand anyway. Friends, this myth of self-sufficiency will lead you down a path of isolation that is a ticking time bomb waiting to explode. Dispel the myth of self-sufficiency, the truth of God's word, which says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many, and we need each other. Maybe it's the myth of the easy life. You believe that God desires for you to have a life of ease and comfort and security in this world. God would not want you to suffer, so you go out of your way to inoculate yourself to suffering by choosing the easy path at every time. dating an unbeliever now instead of patiently waiting and trusting God? Holding on to your bitterness and anger instead of choosing the difficult path of forgiveness and reconciliation? Instead of choosing staying up too late and finding yourself giving in to temptation yet again, for the fight is too difficult. And God surely wants to give you the desires of your heart. So you begin to find yourself teachers who support your misguided notions of faithfulness. And before you know it, you have strayed so far from the truth of God's word that you are barely holding on to a truly saving faith. Dispel the myth with the truth of God's word, which says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." But friends, the daily grind of dispelling myths and believing truth, it takes endurance. Paul says to Timothy, "As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Friends, if any of us are to fulfill our ministries, then we need to be willing to endure suffering. The suffering of daily dying to self, the suffering of daily repenting, the suffering of daily preaching God's word to those who don't want to hear from us and might even reject us. But we will never endure if we take our gaze off the prize that awaits us at the end of our long days of suffering. And this is where Paul turns his attention now in these final verses. Look at verses 6 to 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul now turns his attention to himself. These are words of a man who knows the end has come. He doesn't have many days left. His departure is imminent. And when we know time is short, priorities become crystallized. And Paul says he's already being poured out like a drink offering. He's referring here to the various practices of different religions to pour a drink offering over a sacrifice. He made a similar reference in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, "But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering." Whereas here he says, I am. Being poured out. He knows he's dying. In Philippians, he doesn't know if he will live or die. Here he has no doubt. His earthly ministry is drawing to a close, and the time of his departure has come. And so he reflects on his life, the life that he has lived, and his reflections are this: I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. May we be able to say the same when our days draw to a close. He has fought the good fight. He has finished his race. And he has kept the faith. He made it to the end. He's done the work of an evangelist. He's fulfilled his ministry. He's not strayed away to follow myths. His love still burns brightly for his Savior and for the gospel. And he longs for his appearing. And so he has no doubt, that what awaits him is a crown of righteousness. For there is a prize being stored up for him, a prize that will be awarded to him by his righteous judge, the same judge we read about in verse 1, Jesus Christ himself. This Jesus, who exchanged his majesty to take upon himself the robes of frail humanity. This Jesus, who on a real day and in a real city was really born. This Jesus, who lived the perfect life you and I can never live, who endured suffering, and who endured every temptation known to man, who was goaded by Satan time and time again to believe empty myths, and he never once gave in to any of them. This Jesus who with complete patience taught the masses and showed them that he is the way and the truth and the life. This Jesus who with his own voice heralded the gospel that a Savior has come and it is he. This Jesus who declared that God so loved the world that he would give, sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die but will be saved. This Jesus who obeyed perfectly even to death, embracing the cup of death that he was called to drink on our behalf, enduring the cross, being poured out as a drink offering, pouring out his very own blood. This Jesus, who wore upon his head a crown of thorns, bearing upon his shoulders the weight of our sin and the wrath that we rightly deserve. This Jesus, who defeated death and rose from the grave and now reigns in heaven, no longer wearing a crown of thorns, but a crown of victory. And this Jesus is the Jesus who is coming back. This Jesus, who is coming back as the judge of the living and the dead. And friends, if you love this fact, if you love the fact that Jesus is coming back, if you have repented of your sins and you are following him and you are keeping to the faith, then there is stored up for you a crown of righteousness that he, this Jesus, is going to place on your head. The suffering that you are being called to endure today will pale into insignificance compared to the glory that awaits you on that day. And if you're here this afternoon and you have not repented and believed, then I urge you, make this the day that you place your trust in him, that you abandon all of these empty myths and you believe in the only one who can save you. Do not wait any longer. Let today be the day that changes every other day for all of eternity. And for the rest of us, until that day come when we are given that crown, we have work to do. But Christ will return. And until he does, we have been charged with the awesome privilege of preaching his word and proclaiming his gospel from San Francisco to Shanghai to Bangkok, to preach his word to our kids, to preach his word to our neighbors, to preach his word on our campuses, to preach his word to our coworkers, to preach his word with each other, to preach his word to the ends of the earth, to preach his word and to herald the gospel for the joy of the city. And so a scattered people become a gathered people, gathering under the word of God to fight the good fight together, to run this race together, to keep the faith together until that day comes when all of God's children of every tongue and tribe and nation will be gathered together on the day of his glorious appearing, receiving the prize for which we so eagerly await. An eternally gathered people, safe and secure, never again to be scattered. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and that you delight to speak to us, your children. Oh Lord, I pray that all of us in this room would finish our race well, that we would fulfill our ministries, that we would do the work of an evangelist, and that we would receive that crown of righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.